Cool.
Well, I have a better organization system this week, so hopefully less awkward silences. Glass water bottle with soy sauce cap, you know. So yeah, we're all good to go. Oh, right, yep. Okay, is that? Yeah. So I wasn't exactly sure on the timing of this message, and I confirmed it with Debbie, and she was feeling like the Lord was leading it, so we're going to go ahead and go with it today. And I was, first of all, let's pray real quick. Father, in Jesus' name, let us know each other's intents today. This is a very sensitive message. Let us know your intent and ours. Let us not have strife today. And let there be help for me, because I don't know how this message will fill the time. Amen. Now, oh, and there's the clicker thing. Try out the clicker. Yeah. Okay.
Praise the Lord, it works.
Amen. So today, I just want to emphasize firstly that the point of today is to give token examples of complex issues, not to diagnose or accuse people. I've done much of this. I certainly wouldn't come up here and try to accuse others. This is to point out a construct, a way that we have been swindled out of our money, if you will, by the devil. And I want to reveal it to us so that we can make more choices than we could make when we got here this morning. It's not to accuse or to come at anyone. And you might see something up here, and it might be a little different in your life, right? So, not a diagnosis. This is to expose systems, not people. And imagine if you went to an auto mechanic, and he spoke with you. You needed new brake pads. He goes back into the room to supposedly work on your car. He comes back in an hour, the door opens, he's got grease on his hands, and he says, oh, well, the brake pads and the calipers, the things that hold the brake pads, they both need replaced. That's going to be $1,000 instead of $200 for the pads. You say, okay, and you pay it. And you leave, and everything's working great. And you think, wow, what a great mechanic, you know, got some good value for my money there. And working great, and then in a little while, you get an email from somebody who says that he's over the mechanic, and there's a video where the mechanic went into the back room. First he's speaking with you, then he goes into the back room, and he watches TV and drinks coffee for an hour. And then he comes to the door, and now I've had a good mechanic before. There are good mechanics, and I love them. But as he's coming to the door to talk to you an hour later, he puts his hand underneath, like one of his hands underneath your car, and gets some grease on his hands to look like he's been doing something. And the email says, yep, this is the video of him and what he did. We're taken out of his missing PTO days to restore, you know, to you what he stole. And he's been fired, right? There are constructs that the devil sells to many of us and many in the world. Many all over, really. It's quite pervasive. That we think are value for the money. But it turns out it was just an accident. We really kind of overspent for a car that... we think we spent for the car to work as well as it does, but we didn't. And we've been swindled. And so we're going to be going into that. The Lord showed me a construct in the work of the devil that is very pervasive throughout a lot of his work. And it's in Exodus 15:9. Let's see. And it says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." And this kind of pattern of, "I will upon them, I will upon them," that is very central to the devil's mindset and to the mindset of many people who have been fooled by him, whom he is actively cheating, and we're hoping to fix that today. It weaves through many parts in the New Testament. Let's see here. Such as in Galatians 5, where it lists fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, hatred, variance, emulations. Variance is like an argumentative stance where people form groups to fight each other on things, you know, and also just an argumentative mindset that creates strife. Emulations is trying to beat someone in a thing, right? You see them doing something and you try to beat them in it. You try to, you know. Let's see. I realize that I get blocked up and sometimes it's hard to speak and sometimes I have seemed that way. But I've been working on that. So when you talk to me, I probably won't be having the thing where I'm like, and like I can't talk. It probably won't be happening as much. But that is what emulations are, is trying to beat someone in something. Also, wrath, strife, seditions, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's all kinds of things in the New Testament that this construct really lies at the base of. And I believe we can undermine it. And we can make choices that we couldn't make before. And I believe it's time that truth had its time in the sun, its moment in the sun to speak its piece on this. Now we'll go back and see. Okay, so I was going to do this later. The Lord's wanting me to do it now. This part that we read a moment ago where it says, "The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them." I see in here, it says, I will, shall be, I will draw, my hand shall. There's all of this very terministic language. And in the Word, we learn that as little created things, we can't even be sure we're going to be alive long enough to try. Right? So in Romans 16, it says, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil." Let's see here. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. I read the wrong one. If I don't find it quick, I'll just search for it. Okay. Well, I got farther before there was an awkward pause this time. Okay. Okay, so it says in James 4, starting in 15, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil." Right, so as little created things, we can't guarantee we're going to be alive long enough to even try to pursue, to even try to overtake anyone. So this statement here, we've been taught something that really we can only say through superstition. If our hearts say this, it says it on a false pretense, something we can't carry through on. Let's see here. Where is it? Okay. Now, it also implies that we can function against the purview of God and definitely say we will succeed. And that is also, I think we all just in the room already know that that's not true. We can't be sure we're going to succeed at that, right? And in Isaiah 43, it says, do we have as much or so? No. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Right? Let it means kind of, you know, tipping something out of somebody's hand, kind of like that. So this statement that the devil teaches people and that bases a lot of these bad attitudes, it teaches people to say, I will, I can, right? Now, and we're working up to something, so we'll see. Now, another thing that this statement does is it ignores the sovereignty of the other person, right? So now what we're going to do... Okay. So, hatred can be based in basically a desire to bring justice on someone who has wronged us, right? We hate someone, and when they try to succeed at something, sometimes we kind of find things coming out of our mouth that's maybe not so great. And also, we've had that happen to us, the awkward comment in the middle of the office after, you know, after someone gives us the stink look, you know, the stink eyes. The hard attitude is, I will bring my justice for their evil upon them, right? But in Proverbs 18:21, it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So this construct, it assumes that we can override the sovereignty of the other person, and we can't. We can't do that. I have in my own life tried to... I've done a lot of the bitterness and the anger and the rage. I've spent a lot of time in that area in my own life. And the people never really ended up seeming as punished as I thought they would, you know. It never really worked out as well as I thought. And all along, it was because I wasn't powerful enough to back up what my heart was saying. And these words here, when I was talking to Karen before the message, she asked me, what does the next verse say? Right, so we're going to read 9 again and then 10. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall overtake them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters, right? So the Pharaoh and the Egyptians, the sea comes back in, they get kicked up, and all their heavy armor is a detriment to them now. They get kicked up, and then they sink back down. And the Lord showed me this morning that he is turning our enemies' strengths into their weaknesses. Amen. He gave me that while I was going over this today. And now, that interesting thing about being asked, what does the next verse say, right? It shows us that we can get too close to the enemy while the Father is trying to shoot at them. Because if the enemy is saying, I will pursue, I will overtake, and so are we, how does the Father deal with them without dealing with us? When I was extremely bitter, as I was for most of my life, I went to a really good church in Pleasant Hill. It's called New Life Church. And the Father could have cured that place of a little bit of bitterness by taking the mercy off my life and letting me die in a car accident or something like that. But he doesn't want to do that, right? So that verse shows us that we can actually make his life excruciating. We can make his job difficult. And, you know, it's something that I didn't really think about for most of my life. So we're going to kind of roll through these so they don't take forever. Let's see. Malice says, I will bring destruction at any cost upon them. Right? We see like movies where somebody is on a quest for revenge. And at every turn, they're doing things that sacrifice their own conscience. You know, they kill someone in front of their family or something like that. Right? Malice says, even at the cost of myself, I will get you. I will hurt you. Right? Now, does this thing? Okay, yeah. So, I will. These people in Exodus 15:9 said, I will. And they believed it. Now, by the way, this is not to bash people over the head. I want to repeat that. This is to show you that you've been swindled. You've been spending money on things that don't help. Okay, I'm trying to help. So, in Exodus 15:9, they believed, I will. They said, shall be. They said, my hand shall destroy them. They did not have the power to say those things. God can thwart anyone working against heaven. So, this construct, this statement, it really just kind of empowers people to do risky things for the devil and allows them to feel powerful while they do it and allows them to have health problems while they feel powerful and allows them to attribute strategic accidents to their own capabilities, right? These soldiers who said these things, I bet you they also said after they won a battle, oh yeah, you know, look at me, you know. Even though at any point in time, the Father could have taken the mercy off their life and they could have just fallen dead on the floor, right? We saw that in the book of Acts. That happened to some people. And once again, you know, we, let's see here. We learn in the New Testament, right? We're supposed to say, if the Lord will, we will live and do this or that, right? These people knew that they were going to live long enough. They knew what they were going to accomplish. And they knew that all the way to the scene of their watery graves. It didn't do them a bit of good. It was empty of power. Okay, so deceit is saying, I will place a version of reality that gets me what I want upon them. Variance is, I will place the pressure of superior numbers upon them. I will join a group of people who are seeing things one way, and we will try to gang up on the person who sees another way instead of having a calm discussion and working until a consensus is reached, right? I will jump on the bus with my torch, kind of like that. So this one I'll try to go through quick here. See. I will place a sentence of discomfort and shame until what they owe is paid upon them. That's bitterness, right? Somebody walks into the room And you've probably experienced this. You walk into a room with somebody who's bitter, and you haven't done anything to anybody, and they kind of look at you like, you know, they kind of watch you go by, give you the stink look, you know, the stink eye. What they're doing is they're saying, their heart is saying, because the devil has sold them a lie, their heart is saying that I will give you discomfort and shame until you pay something that you owe me, right? I will bring loss of the things I wish that I had upon them. That's envy. Somebody gets a new car, they're getting attention from someone you wish you were getting romantic attention from, and so they're in work and you go and you pop their tires or something like that. That's envy. Right? Or you get a promotion and you have a worker who is constantly undermining, you know, every time you speak they try to undermine it publicly. That's envy. They want the social status that you got, right? They're trying to take it because they want it. I will bring a heavy punishment upon them. That's the neighborhood of kind of rage and wrath, both. When I was a kid, I had some pretty deep issues, even before a lot of the weird stuff happened that maybe we'll talk about another day. But I was infantile, maybe 1 or 2 years old, somewhere around there. And my brother annoyed me, and so I picked up a fork and ran after him. It's just like, well, you know, thank you, Father, for deliverance. I don't think I need to have that in my life. But something very wrong there. But that right there is rage and wrath. Someone is annoying you, you're trying to work with them, it keeps on going and going and going, and suddenly you're screaming at them. That's rage and wrath. I will force my righteous way upon them. That is anger, right? Anger, when you see it, you see people kind of taking up intimidating stances. They kind of do this with their fists, they kind of, you know, bow up like that. It is preparing a person to force something that they believe is right on a person that they think is bad, right? Even though that person's will, right? It says death and life are in the power of the tongue. That person's own will could thwart me when I'm angry. And God could thwart me when I'm angry. But my heart says, you have control of this. You can do this if you want to. Right? I will bring rejection and enmity upon them. Okay, now this resentment word, I haven't seen this in the Bible, but it's in the same vein as some of the things that we looked at. Resentment is, it's kind of similar to what we mentioned a moment ago. You feel or were wronged by someone, and so they walk in the room and they ask you for something simple, and you say, oh, yeah, go ahead and go ask them about that or whatever. You know, you're dismissive towards them. You're showing them what it's like having you as an enemy to in order to punish them. That's resentment, okay? Okay. Now, the first problem we talked about, of course, is that, or the first one here, is that these heart attitudes that the devil teaches to people, they imply the ability to enforce, to write and enforce one's own prophecies, right? I will, shall be, etc. Even though what a person is really doing is they're operating against the purview of God and could literally die at any moment. It implies that we will even be alive to try, which we do not know. We already talked about that. Ignores the built-in sovereignty of the other person, right? They could just simply not be living a life that lets them feel shame because of you. And this can be good or bad. They can be rejecting shame from someone who is who just likes to hand it out. Or they could be resisting shame because they'd just rather not feel bad for the sins that they've committed. It can be good or bad. But the other person's death and life are in their own tongue. They can thwart you. God can thwart you. So these phrases, they're superstitious, right? I will, shall be. So what we're going to do is we're going to take these things and we're going to rewrite these phrases. And we're going to put the camera up in the work bay and watch the mechanic, all right? And we're going to see what we actually get. I feel like I would like to display force and convince them to assume a less honorable station in life. If they allow it, and God doesn't thwart me. All right. That's hatred. Now, hatred, it's a possibility that I've done more of that than anybody in this room, so I don't want to, I really want you to know this isn't trying to snipe at you or make fun of you, okay? But when we say all of these powerful words, the devil teaches us to say, I will, shall be, I will upon them, right? Sometimes there is a strategic accident where the father chooses to let us keep on breathing and the other person happens to allow it and we end up getting what we thought we would. Sometimes there are strategic accidents that make it look like we're on the right page. Sometimes revenge succeeds, right? Sometimes the nasty thing, you know, sits the person down, you know, that you say. But when you're saying all of that shiny wording, this is really as far as you ever get. Now, if you're attributing accidents to your personal power, are you in danger? Yeah, you definitely are in danger, right? If I jumped out of a plane and I had a parachute on, and I said, "Wow, I can fly," you know, that could be a bad mindset. I feel like I would so much like them to see destruction that I will sacrifice anything to invite them to permit it, if they allow it and God doesn't thwart me. That'd be malice. Ooh, and I forgot the label on that one, I feel. Okay, deceit, there we go. Yeah. I feel like I would like to propose to them a view of reality that, if they permit it, results in giving me what I want. Now, by the way, I've been working on this recently myself, and really, really looking back on my life, it's kind of amazing, because people call me smart, right? And this must not have to do with intelligence, because when you see it in writing, it's right there, right? This is a spiritual matter, right? We become blocked from seeing what's really going on. There's a door in between us and the work bay, right? I look back and I'm amazed, but it really just kind of shows us how much we need God. Because I would look at this writing and I would think a smart person could figure this out. But, nope. Now, in terms of envy, there's something about envy in particular that the Lord has been working with me on. Envy comes from fear. And strife comes out of envy. Fear, and then out of it grows envy, and out of it grows strife. Someone fears public stance, you know, not having enough, not being important enough or popular enough or whatever. They fear that because in times past, a authoritative figure used their power to wrong them in some way. And now they say, I'll be the one with the power. I'll protect myself, right? Having public stance makes them feel safe, and they fear not having it. And so they see someone with public stance, like somebody who just got a promotion or something like that, that they wanted. And they say, I am going to take their public stance and add it to my pile so that I stand taller, right? That is envy, and it's based in fear. And the Lord showed me that in Luke 12:32, he says, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So I have, and you all have had, that's one of the reasons why it was so easy to convince us, is because of the pain we've suffered, the wrongs that have been done to us. The devil capitalizes on that. We've all experienced, as created things, other created things stealing from us, right? They steal from us laterally, this way, right? Now, one sec. Oh, help, Father. Okay. So this is a command and a key, right? The Father's good pleasure, that means that it makes him feel good to do something, right? So it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That means that just the act of giving us the kingdom makes him feel good, right? So if the Father is not bossed around by anybody and it makes him feel good to do something, he can, right? So why isn't he? Why in particular is he not? Why is there so much inheritance starvation in the church? And anybody can shout anything out if you have an idea or a guess. Okay. Oh, amen. The reason is fear. It's fear. What the Lord is giving us here is a toggle. When someone takes from me this way, when a created thing does, a devil or a person, I can aim my intent and my focus this way laterally towards them. And I can receive the things of them. I can receive fear. I can receive theft, you know. They are afraid, and they see something I want that they have, right? They envy me, so they rah-rah-rah. And then I rah-rah-rah because I'm afraid, and then they get afraid, and they rah-rah-rah, you know, and we have this whole thing going on that doesn't get us anywhere. Legitimately does not get us anywhere. You see, we're not talking about the moral side of this today. We're talking about the physics of it. We're talking about, does it do anything or not, right? So I can put my focus this way, or I can receive double this way.
Amen.
Right. Amen. This is a key. fear not. Right? And then we are given the opposite thing. The Father giving us the kingdom. If we have something wrong in our lives, the Father can show us. Many of us stop right here and we say there must be something wrong in our life, right? And we say, well, I'm having this problem because something's wrong, right? It could be that the Father doesn't want to bully you, right? You're receiving this way. Your will, you have inclined your will to handle it. I'm going to handle it myself, right? If the Father crashes his way down on your head, he's bullying you and he's disrespecting your free will, which he gave you. Right? So, oddly enough, it is because of his extreme respect for what he created, why many of us have gone without, right? Now, let's see here. We're not going to go through all of these. Bitterness. That's another one that I have spent a lot of time in. In the future, I can tell you some things. There are some things that need to play out. But in a few years, I want to say I'll be able to tell you some stories about this. There's some things that I don't want to interfere with going on in America, but bitterness is huge. It involves unforgiveness, right? And we learn from Jesus, let's see here. One more awkward pause, maybe more. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Right? Now there's record forgiveness, and there is what would you say? Situational forgiveness. If record forgiveness went away, so would the Holy Ghost and salvation. Right? What this is talking about is not you stop being forgiven. You know, it's not saying that your destiny, your eternal destination changes. It's not saying that. It's teaching us that if we hold other people under their trespasses, our life will be held under ours. Right? So, let's see. So that one, the Lord wanted that one. I'm not sure. I hope you guys know what he wanted with that one. I'm going to move along here. Okay. So now, we're going to hit the thing a bunch of times. There we go. I messed up the presentation, so. Okay. So, when we look at our limitations, the limitations that created things actually have, which I'll just quickly go back over. If we go over our limitations as created things, there's no such thing as I will. There's no such thing as shall be. You can repeat those words if they come from God, and that's it. We can't write them. We can't write them. Yea, before the day was, I am he, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall let it? Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So, is it true that I will upon them? Is that true? Is that a reliable statement? Nope. I have some people okay, we're going to wait a few years on that one. Nobody who goes here, it's something that I could get in the way if I talk about it now. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. So, long story short, if we're being honest with ourselves, I will upon them becomes I feel maybe. Right? If I don't die, I'll lower their social status. If I don't fail, I'll make them experience loss. If I am not thwarted, which God has a million easy ways to do so, they will experience loss. Now, this attitude, this non-functional construct that we've been sold, it impedes the Lord's work, but not quite how you might think. Imagine if a police officer was called out to a disturbance at a fair, and he goes out there, everything's going crazy, a bunch of people bolt off like they commonly do when the cops show up. And he sees one guy pull a gun and point it at the back of another person who's running away. And the cop knows that that person is not defending himself and that he has to legally now end that person's life. So the police officer pulls out his gun, he levels it on the guy to do his job, and he sees deep, he sees what's on the other side, and his teenage son is standing there on the other side. Right. This attitude, on top of making us look foolish, which the Father does not appreciate, he and the devil are at odds, you may have heard. On top of making us look foolish, this also makes it difficult for the Father to fight the enemy. How can he bring the waters back in if the Pharaoh and his military and all of the Israelites are still in there? Right? So, would we be willing to give up some of our security to make the Father's life a little less excruciating? Because right now, worldwide, it is very excruciating for him. Trying to deal with these problems without harming us. So we've seen, you know, that this construct, this statement, we've seen how unbased it is, how superstitious it is. Right? It's no different than avoiding walking under a ladder or holding your breath when you pass a graveyard. This attitude that says, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Right, we'll do 10 also. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. So now that we see how pointless, how unhelpful this construct is, what do we do now? Because those things were what we used to defend ourselves from the people who harmed us. What do we do now that we're vulnerable? And in, let's see if I actually have these. Okay. In the book of Romans, some people are instructed by the Holy Ghost to be vulnerable, but not in a way that tempts God, but God's recipe for vulnerable. It says, "For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen." Simple. Let's see here. Simple concerning evil. That means that you're not necessarily caught up on what it's doing. That means that the Father has to keep track of it. It means that your arm of flesh is taken off. And it means, according to the natural mind, that it could harm you and you wouldn't see it coming. But in that passage, what is promised to these people for being vulnerable God's way is victory over the devil. And in 2 Chronicles 32:8, it says, "With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Now, wow, it actually took up the time. I'm going to hurry. We're going to spend a little bit of time here, but can you see how those two passages are kind of similar, right? In Romans, the people are told to be simple concerning evil. They're to take their own ways off, right, and to trust God. And in 2 Chronicles. And in this one, we have another situation of, you know, the spiritual versus the carnal. And we're going to read a little bit on from here. Verse 9, "After this did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, send his servants to Jerusalem, but he himself laid siege against Lachish, and all his power with him, unto Hezekiah king of Judah, and unto all Judah that were at Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith Sennacherib king of Assyria, whereon do ye trust, that ye abide in the siege in Jerusalem? Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die?" Right? As the people might assume when they received that direction in the New Testament, right? We're supposed to be simple concerning evil. What? We're gonna get hit. Right? So anyway. Let's see, where is this? "Doth not Hezekiah persuade you to give over yourselves to die by famine and by thirst, saying, The Lord our God shall deliver us out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Hath not the same Hezekiah taken away his high places and his altars, and commanded Judah and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall worship before one altar and burn incense upon it? Know ye not what I and my fathers have done unto all the people of other lands, where the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able?" Let's see here. "Were the gods of the nations of those lands any ways able to deliver their lands out of mine hand? Who was there among all the gods of those nations that my fathers utterly destroyed that could deliver his people out of mine hand, that your God should be able to deliver you out of mine hand? Now, therefore, let not Hezekiah deceive you, nor persuade you on this manner, neither yet believe him. For no god of any nation or kingdom was able to deliver his people out of mine hand and out of the hand of my fathers. How much less shall your God deliver you out of mine hand? And I think it's interesting to see the person serving the enemy saying, how much less? I think that's interesting. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail on the Lord God of Israel and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall, to affright them and to trouble them, that they might take the city. See? That they might take the city. They needed the fear, right? And they spake against the God of Jerusalem as against the gods of the people of the earth, which were the work of the hands of man. And for this cause Hezekiah the king and the prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz prayed and cried to heaven. For this cause, right? Because these people were lessening God as though God is like the false ones, right? And the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor and the leaders and captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land. And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Okay, so this vulnerability, one thing that we can establish today is that it really doesn't change. These people in Exodus who said, I will, right, shall be, they were still vulnerable. And we who trust God, like a vase locked in a vault somewhere, we can be protected, but we're still vulnerable, right? So for feeling vulnerable, if you're vulnerable, you're not being lied to. But you can be vulnerable God's way, and you can be protected, right? Now this victory that we see here, this angel, it says that it cut off all the mighty men of valor, right? These are people who give the troops confidence and lower desertion numbers and make the troops believe that they can survive the war. They give confidence to the troops and they help win wars. This angel slew all of them, right? And the leaders and captains in the camp, right? So all of this was done in the place where Hezekiah and Isaiah probably did not believe it could happen, right? Or at least somebody didn't believe it could happen. So now that we realize that we need protection, now that we realize that the devilish tools of malice and envy don't produce a result, what do we do? Right? Well, what we do is we take our hands off. We put our arm of flesh in our pockets and we trust God. And that is hard to do. When I have tried to forgive people and things, it felt like I was losing my safety, my protection, right? But there is a toggle where you either have arm of flesh or you have the power of God. And the fact, when Jesus was commanding us not to fear and teaching us that the Father's good pleasure, that it's the Father's good pleasure to give us the kingdom, that being a command and a key makes it very important. It being a key is important, and it being a command is important, but being both changes everything about how we have been doing fear. Everything. Because if it's a command, we have to do it. If it's a command, when someone is stealing from me laterally, created things are stealing from me this way, I have to expect blessing this way. I have to. It's not, I might not be good enough to have it or anything like that. I'm obligated to. And if we're obligated to, that means that we can trust it. They take from me laterally this way, and I take my focus off of them, and I focus and trust this way. Right? And it doesn't mean that the thing that they stole from me dematerializes and shows up above me and comes down. It means they get to keep the lesser version and I get a better one. And it doesn't mean that we use that to nana-nana-boo-boo them and to antagonize them, right? You see, if you have that attitude, you can get into a lot of trouble. So it's not to antagonize them, but it does mean that they end up with the lesser version and you end up with something that will invite them to change. If they are in the kingdom, they will be invited to change, right? They'll see the error of their ways. If they're not in, they'll be invited to come, right? Like, wait a minute, I can have someone powerful on my side and I don't have to do my arm of flesh anymore. I don't have to take care of everything anymore. So don't use it as an antagonism on anyone, but people will feel antagonized. You will have to deal with that eventually. But so real quick, if anybody wants to pray along, I'm going to help you out with some words. And if you don't feel comfortable praying any, cool, that's fine. Don't go against your conscience. You can pray quiet or aloud. God answers both. But I'm going to help with some words to pray. All right? So, Father, in Jesus' name, envy and malice are based in powers that I do not have. I do not have the ability to guarantee that I will succeed against your will. I do not have the ability to guarantee that I will override the sovereignty of someone else. Father, these things, I have been told that they serve me, but they do not offer anything. They are empty of power. And Father, teach my heart to take my arm of flesh off of situations and to trust in your power, to align my will towards heaven instead of fearing created things. Yes. Teach my heart to pursue things that have use, that have function. In Jesus' name, amen. And now we're just going to wait just for a minute. Just go ahead and just take a moment and just receive from God. Your fears have taken your attention, says the Lord. They have taken it. Give it to me now. I will give you something that you will not believe, says the Lord, for you are praying for each other. I will give you the prayers of each other, says the Lord. Do not expect your own mind, expect my will, says the Lord. Amen.